really since March and April, we've been talking and teaching and preaching a lot, trying to provide a biblical framework to navigate this weird fog that we all seem to be in, that seems to be all around us. But I gotta admit something, that trying to navigate this fog, trying to navigate what is today and what will be different tomorrow, is exhausting. Anybody with me on that? Every week there seems to be new details, new crises, new pitfalls to avoid. And recently, we were kind of in a staff meeting, kind of in a collaboration session, and we were preparing for one of our next big outreaches to the community, which, by the way, I'm excited to talk a little bit more about probably even tonight, so you'll want to come back for that. But the thought was that we were going to communicate to our community that even though we seem to live in a world that is shifting faster than we can process, that the best news hasn't changed. You know, as we talked about that, the Lord spoke to me. And it was kind of this message that I couldn't get away from. It was kind of this message that just kind of resounded with me the whole time that I was gone. And that was simply this. Instead of trying to navigate the fog, why don't we just focus on the lighthouse? Instead of trying to figure out what we should do today and what might be tomorrow, why don't we just lift our eyes to those things that never change? Those things that provide the foundation for the essence of who we are and the essence of what we are called to be and to do as Christians. And so I began to study out this idea of essential Christianity. What is it about Christianity? What is it about being a follower of Christ that makes us who we are in every age, in every day, including today? And so I found myself back in the book of Acts. And we start our study this morning in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The day that the Spirit-filled church was unleashed upon this world. And I asked myself, here the church was just born. Here the church was just now unveiling itself to the world. Here the church, for the first time, had an opportunity to tell this world what it was all about. What was the message of the church that first morning of Pentecost? Because you see, that message of the first day cannot be lost today. And as I looked at the message of Pentecost, I recognized this, that essential Christianity has to start in one place, and that is this, that Jesus saves. That Jesus saves, that Jesus saves. Can I look at a couple of things with you this morning? I promise this message is not going to be deep, and I hope, I can't promise, all right? I've been around long enough, no, not to promise this, that I won't be too long, but I pray that the message this morning would impact your heart in a big way. Look at what Peter had to say that first morn of Pentecost. Look at beginning of verse number 22. Peter said this. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands has crucified and slain." Very simply this morning, number one, I want you to see this of Peter's message, that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. I tell you this morning, Jesus is a real man, that God was indeed made flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus was really the God-man. You look at the Bible, and the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is 100% God, and Jesus Christ is 100% man. And I'm going to tell you, that's a mystery so great that you and I will never be able to fully grasp it this side of eternity. But it is a reality so important that all of eternity hinges upon it. That Jesus was really born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. That Jesus really lived for 33 some odd years, flesh and blood. That just like you and me, he was hungry and thirsty. Just like you and me, he was tired. That just like you and me, he had emotions. That just like you and me, he had friends. And the reality is, Peter points out first, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. That Jesus Christ was a real man who walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. You say, preacher, why are you hammering that so hard? Because if we're not careful, we'll start operating as if Jesus is some made-up movie character. We'll start operating as if Jesus was, you know, some Marvel superhero or some Star Wars Jedi Knight. That it's really cool to think about, and I don't know, maybe in a galaxy far, far away. But no, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was not some Marvel superhero. Jesus was not some Jedi Knight. Jesus is also not some myth, possibly based on some distorted reality from the past, like we try to tell our kids from time to time about elements like Santa Claus. Jesus Christ is real. That he really walked this earth. He really lived. The Bible tells us in John 1 and verse number 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let that move you this morning. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 4, in verse number 4, that when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul puts it this way about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Jesus Christ is real. He's a real man with a real ministry, the God-man with divine ministry. You know, Peter spoke these words to a people who understood that Jesus wasn't just a real man. He was a real man who did a real ministry. A real man who worked real miracles. Jesus, the miracles and the message prove who he is. The very Son of God. You see, Jesus really did heal the sick. He really did. Jesus really did cleanse the lepers. Jesus really did open the eyes of the blind. Jesus really did make whole the legs of the lame. Jesus really did feed 5,000 men plus women and children beside with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He really, really did. He did. You know, there's this thought out there today in the more liberal sector of Christianity, it's so-called, that would deny the miracles. And it makes me sick. They would look at the 5 loaves and 2 fishes story, and this is how the preacher who needs to be kicked out of the pulpit interprets it. The scholar who needs to be kicked out of the classroom. They would say, and you're going to laugh at this, all right? But the sad thing is there are men and women who get taught this by professors and by preachers on a regular basis. They'll teach this, that what happened was this little boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. And you know what? Somebody saw him do it. And they thought to their heart, well, if that little boy can bring 5 loaves, his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, well, maybe I can share a little bit of mine. And somebody else saw that, and they said, well, if they can do that, maybe I can share as well. Do you know what they'll try to say? They'll try to say, no. It wasn't a miracle like Jesus fed the whole group with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They'll say, no, it was a miracle of generosity. Garbage. You had a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes who was insignificant because we never get his name, who was insufficient because that amount can never feed the multitude. But he brought it to a Savior who is all-knowing and all-sufficient. And the Savior took it, the Bible says, and he prayed and he broke it. And with it he fed the multitude. He really did. Jesus really did walk on water. Jesus really did fill empty nets with fish. Jesus really did turn water into wine. Jesus really did disrupt funeral after funeral by raising the dead. In fact, the Bible says this of his ministry in John chapter 21 and verse number 25. Note with me this morning, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You understand this morning, Jesus is no myth. Jesus is no legend. Jesus is no mere man who's been surrounded by lore and folktale. Jesus, the very Son of God, is real. And his ministry was to seek and to save the lost. In other words, all of this, Jesus, the Son of God, made man. Jesus, the Son of God, I proved by powers and wonders and workings of God, was all that due to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that he might die, that you might live. You see, the Bible teaches that the wages of our sin is death. So Jesus died that we might live. Jesus died that we might live. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 8, the Bible puts it this way, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans put it this way in chapter 5 in verse number 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We got to hear it this morning, because essential Christianity is this, that Jesus is not just a nice thought. He's not a moral code. He's not a philosophy that we need to add to our lives. Jesus is God made flesh, who really walked on this earth, who really did miracles, who really died for you. Jesus Christ is real. There is no getting around it. And so the question becomes, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I hasten on this morning. Look how Peter continued his message in verse number 24. The Bible says this, whom God, speaking of Jesus, hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Could you read this next part with me? Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jump, if you would, to verse number 32. The Bible says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Essential Christianity is this. Number one, not only is Jesus real, but number two, Jesus is risen. Amen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. I'm going to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ rose physically from the grave. Jesus Christ rose physically from the grave. He really died. He was really buried. He didn't just pass out on a cross somewhere. He didn't just come to the brink of death and be brought back. No, Jesus really died. He was really buried. And 3 days later, he really physically rose from the grave. And I'm going to tell you this morning, that right there is what separates Christianity from every other system of beliefs out there. Jesus died, hear me, but he's not dead. He rose. He rose. He rose. And church, I cannot overemphasize that point. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning in verse 17. He says this. He says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. He said, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said in verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have got to nail this down, that Jesus is real and Jesus is risen. He's risen. Church, he rose physically. Church, he rose publicly, being seen of the women, the two on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room, before he ascended, being seen of over 500. He arose publicly. He arose powerfully. You go to the grave of Buddha, to the grave of Mohammed or Confucius, you know what you'll find? You'll find they're there. You go to the grave of every president who served and passed from this life, and you know what you find? You'll find them there. You go to the grave of every political and military leader this world has ever known, and you know what you find? You find that they are there, but not Jesus. That borrowed tomb is empty. Church, we not only don't worship some myth or some legend, we don't worship some dead Jew in a borrowed Palestinian tomb. We worship the risen Lord. He is risen, as he said. Undeniably, he is risen. Indisputably, he is risen. Jesus arose, because as the Bible says here in Acts chapter 2, it is not possible grave would hold him. You see, the secular humanist would say it is not possible that one would rise from the dead. Don't you love how God flips it on its head? God doesn't even address that. God says, look, you understand who he is, and you start to recognize it's not possible that the grave would hold him. In fact, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He arose. He rose physically and he rose purposefully. Understand this. Jesus died to give us life. Because the wages of sin is death. He died that we might have life. But Jesus Christ arose to empower us to live. I want you to let that sink in. He died to give us life through his stripes. With his stripes, say it with me, we are healed. But he arose to empower us to live. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 puts it this way. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You understand this morning the very essence of Christianity is that Jesus saves, and it's built upon the fact that Jesus is real and that Jesus is risen, and his life gives us life. This victory, his victory, is the source and substance of our victory. Hey, you understand that because he lives, you can have true forgiveness? You understand that because he lives, you can have true favor with God? You understand that because he lives, you can have true freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter what stronghold is in your life, what addiction you face, how far down sin has taken you, you can have true forgiveness and true favor and true freedom because he lives. But because he lives. This morning, understand with me that Jesus is real. Understand with me this morning that Jesus is risen. There is no getting around the empty tomb. So the question becomes, what will you do with Jesus? I want you to see how Peter rounds this out. Pick back up in verse number 33. The Bible says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Peter was talking about the miracle and the gifting of tongues and languages that occurred back on Pentecost. How every man that was there heard the gospel message in his own heart, native tongue, as the Holy Spirit empowered the believers that day. Verse number 34, the Bible says this, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. We could say, therefore, let all the church of God know assuredly. Therefore, let all the world know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I put it this way this morning, Jesus is real, Jesus is risen, and Jesus is reigning. Jesus is reigning. He reigns presently. It's high time that we understand Jesus for who he is. And that's this, Jesus is not some sad, weak figure. He's not some lonely, forlorn, hoping beyond all hope that someone would choose to love him too. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the sovereign King of all creation. Jesus is Lord. Can you say it with me this morning? Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says that right now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. Hebrews chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 2, puts it this way, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse number 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right now, Jesus reigns. Right now, Jesus is Lord. He's not some sad, weak figure hoping somebody might love him. No, he is King. He is Lord. And right now, even as this world in chaos grovels in the fog around it, the Bible declares that all of heaven praises the Lamb on the throne. Revelation 5 paints a beautiful picture. Beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, and I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Presently, Jesus reigns, and powerfully, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns, and Jesus, hear me now, will judge. Jesus reigns, and Jesus will judge. The Bible is very clear that all will bow. We go back to the passage in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says this, we pick back up in verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. David, if you would. The Bible says this. We can turn there real quick. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Verse number 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus reigns and Jesus will judge. Every knee will bow. All will give an account. Put the verse from Ecclesiastes back up if you would, David. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You understand this. Jesus said that every idle word that man should speak, he should give account thereof in the day of judgment. The Bible says in the book of Romans and Corinthians, it talks about how all we who know Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will give account for the lives that we have lived. You understand, in the book of Revelation, the Bible is very clear that all who do not know Christ will stand at the great white throne judgment and will give account for everything they ever did. Jesus reigns and Jesus will judge. And so the essence of the Christian message comes to this, that you had better know where you stand with Jesus before you stand before him. That you'd better be sure where you stand with Jesus before you stand before him. And the question that we have asked, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus? Will be the question that determines eternity for you. The Bible is very clear in the simplicity of the gospel. 1 John chapter number 5, verse 11, the Bible says this, and this is the record that God hath sent his Son, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice how simple that is. It's not he that hath the Son and baptism. No. It's not he that hath the Son in church membership. It's not he that hath the Son in good intentions. It's not he that hath the Son and a godly heritage. It's not he that hath the Son and good works that outweigh bad works. No, it is he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Apostle John puts it this way, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the matter for time and eternity. What will you do with the real, risen, reigning Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Can I first make application to the Christians that are here this morning? To the church. Church, what are we doing with the real, risen, reigning Lord? I gotta be honest, it is time that those who claim the name of Christ act like it. It is time that those who claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ do it. Christian, it is time to live for God. Jesus is real. Amen? Jesus is risen. Amen? Jesus is reigning. Amen? That is the one thing that will determine and make time and eternity that Jesus is real, Jesus is risen, and Jesus is reigning. And we have got to start to let that truth, the very essence of what Christianity is, that Jesus has saved our souls, begin to affect our life like nothing else. You know, there's the old illustration of the preacher who got discouraged So his church was just down the street from the drive-in movie theater. And every Wednesday night, the preacher would get discouraged because he'd see a handful of cars in his parking lot, and he'd see a drive-in movie theater that was packed to the gills. And the preacher got discouraged, and the preacher prayed, and the preacher wondered, and finally the preacher said, "You know what? I'm just going to go ask. I'm going to go ask what they're doing down there." And so the preacher went down to the drive-in theater, and he found the manager, and he said, "Well, what in the world's going on? Why are you guys packed out every week, and we just have a handful? We're like BBs in a boxcar sometimes." And the manager of the theater said this, "Well, one thing that you might consider is that the movies have done a really good job taking what's fake and making it look real." And sadly enough, the church many times has done a pretty good job taking what's real and making it look pretty fake. Hey, Jesus saves. Jesus has saved me. My prayer to God today is that I would live like it. Like Jesus, the real, risen, reigning Lord, lives in my heart. You know, Penn Jillette, he's the magician guy. He's an atheist. He gave an interview some years ago where he said this about Christianity. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't evangelize, who don't proselytize, who don't share and live their faith. I don't respect that at all." He said, "If you really believe there's a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward." The atheist said, he said, "How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize, evangelize, tell them of Jesus Christ? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them?" Gillette then offered this illustration example to his point. He said, "If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you and you didn't believe it," he said, "there's a certain point that I would tackle you, that it would become more important than a socially awkward situation." In other words, even atheists recognize that if Jesus is real, if Jesus is risen, and that if Jesus is reigning, that it ought to dominate the way we live our lives. More than a political election, more than a coronavirus, more than you name it. The fact that Jesus is real, he is risen, and he is reigning ought to dominate our lives. So let me ask you, has the reality of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus is doing, has that reality stopped affecting what you do? And I ask this morning, church, I ask this morning, Christian, what will you do with Jesus? You see, the first Christian message must continue to be our guiding light. It must continue to be that lighthouse that calls us and guides us and directs us. That Jesus is real, amen? That Jesus is risen, amen? That Jesus is reigning. And because of that, Jesus still saves today, just like he did back then. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, the very next verse, "Now when they heard this," when they heard that he was real and risen and reigning, "they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Because you can't get around the fact that he's real, he's risen, and one day you will stand before him. And so these men said, "What shall we do?" Peter answers in verse 38, he says, "Repent." Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15, along the same line, says this. He says, "Repent and believe the gospel." In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 21, the verse just before this says this, "And it shall come to pass," hear me, "that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, could I take just a few moments and talk to those among us who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? To understand the call of Peter, to understand the call of Jesus to repent and believe the gospel. That word repent simply means this, to have a change of mind that results in a change of action. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts just like he did the men in this passage. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin just like he did of the men in this passage. And it is a change of mind in regard to our sin. And it is a change of mind in regard to the Savior that leads me to turn from my sin that has separated me from God and to put my faith and trust in Jesus. You see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is by his grace. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And repentance is just that. It is a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. I want you to think of this example. Think of a husband and a wife in a car. The wife tells her husband to turn right, and at the next junction, by mistake, he turns left. Never happened to any of us, I know. What happened was the wife was too slow in telling. He was already in the left-hand turn lane and he couldn't get back over, so it's not his fault. And all the men said, amen. Thank you. All right. But when he realizes what he has done, the husband looks to his wife and says, honey, I'm so sorry. I went in the wrong way. But if that's all he does, is that enough? You say, if all he does is say he's sorry, that doesn't get him any closer to getting where they need to go. In order to get where they need to be, he needs to stop the car, he needs to turn it around, and he needs to go back on the correct road that his wife told him to take in the first place. And all the women said, amen. Amen. I tell you, this is repentance. It's the recognition that my life, I am dead in my trespass and sin, and that I am running headlong to a devil's hell. And you know what? I am convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not that I take Jesus and I add him to my life. No, no, no. It's that I look at my life with my sin and my shame, and I say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. And I repent. I turn. And I turn and I receive Jesus Christ, the real, the risen, and the reigning Lord. I turn and I receive Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus saves. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done this morning, Jesus desires to save you. He died that you might live. He rose that you might have life, and he reigns. The message of the church, the mission of the church, the mantra of the church is simply Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And we come to a point where every single one of us now have to make a decision. What will you do with the real, risen, reigning Lord? Are you right with him this morning? Are you right before God? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not this morning, the call of the Holy Spirit to you is to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And if that's you this morning, in just a moment, I would love to have someone take God's word and show you how God says you might become his child. You might know that your sins are under the blood, that they've all been washed away. This morning, you can know that on the authority of God's word. Christian, I ask you, is he real in your life? Is he real in your life? Maybe some of us this morning need to repent and be the Christian that we are called to be. Essential Christianity is this, is that Jesus is real, that Jesus is risen and that Jesus reigns. What